Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
My name is Josiah. If you're new and you haven't met me yet, I feel like it's good to be back. My wife and I just had a baby. He's 4 weeks old now. Pretty exciting. And so I feel like I'm back and back preaching this morning. It's a real honor to continue what has been an incredible series so far, looking at the parables of Jesus. And, you know, it's often when we think about Jesus, maybe this is just me, but I love to think about the amazing things that he did, you know, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, those big moments in his life. But I'm particularly loving this series where it's not just the actions of Jesus, but the words of Jesus, where we think about his teaching and what that means to our lives today. And it's been great so far. If you've missed it, we do have a podcast where you can check it out. See what you've missed. I'll give you a bit of a disclaimer. This series will challenge you though. See, here's what a parable is. A parable is a type of story that reveals a deeper meaning. It's not just about, you know, that was entertaining. No. There's meaning behind what's being spoken. There's often it's revealing something about the nature of who God is or who we are, how we respond to him. These parables, big stories, fun stories, sometimes entertaining stories, but there's a meaning, there's a reason. And so this is what we're looking at, the teachings of Jesus. But Jesus was especially good at using them, but he's not the only person ever to use parables in teaching. This is a really good teaching technique. It's memorable. It helps you to learn a lesson. And actually, to kick off this year, a modern parable saved the other youth pastors at summer camp. Each year we take our youth to summer camp. A modern parable saved them from a prank I was planning. I thought I'd be honest and share it this morning. I thought this was a really good idea that I wanted to do. Maybe you can give me some feedback as to whether I should have just gone with it or not. Obviously, having just had a baby in January, my wife was very pregnant and was at this youth camp. And I thought it'd be a really great idea to prank the other youth pastors with some water balloons to make it look like Bella's waters had broken. I thought this would be like a real good stitch up for them, to see them panic for a moment, like the baby's coming, like see how they react. I thought it was a really good idea. I still kind of wish I did it, to be honest. But the conversation, fortunately, I've got a good wife. You said finding a wife's a good thing. Thank goodness I found Bella, because she reminded me of a parable maybe you've heard, the boy who cried wolf. Have you heard this story? And I was reminded, well, yes, it's a really good prank, but what happens if after that her waters do actually break? No one will believe us, right? I don't know. I'm just going to assume most people know the boy who cried wolf. And if you don't, I apologize. That probably doesn't make any sense. But see, it's a memorable story, right? A story. I can't tell you the last time I heard it. I was probably in primary school, right? Decades ago, I heard a story about a boy who cried wolf, and then no one believed him when the wolf actually showed up, and it wasn't good for him. And that moment became relevant again in the planning of a prank in January of 2026, and the lesson of the story impacted how we chose to live our life, right? This is the power of a parable. It sticks in your mind. I don't know if I would have thought not to do this had it not been for that story. See, this is the power of learning in parables. It sticks with us. And so it also prevented some youth pastors from what I thought would have been a great prank. Maybe give me a good prank idea for next year. That wouldn't be bad. Many of the lessons that Jesus taught were in parables. And today we're going to look at one that is quite simple. It's quite short. You maybe would overlook it sometimes. But it's a story known as the parable of the two debtors. Jesus poses this story. He says there's a certain man, he's a creditor, and he's got two people who have debts with him. One man owes him 500 denarii, which is the weight of 500 days' wages. Quick stats check for a man my age here in Australia, 500 days wagered would be the average of $160,000. Quite a large debt. Another man has a debt with him. It's only 50 denarii, or let's say $16,000. Still a large debt, but significantly less. And both of these men who have debts have nothing left to repay them. And so the creditor forgives the debts. And Jesus poses the question to the audience, who do you think loves the creditor more? Now, it's kind of obvious, right? Like the one who was forgiven more. Like, of course, they would be very appreciative. 500 days work, I don't have to find to repay you. You've forgiven my debt. This is the story we're going to look at today and think about. And I find it's an interesting one because I believe this parable is designed to help us learn how we as imperfect people respond to God. Okay? So this morning I'm speaking to imperfect people. It might get a little uncomfortable if you have to work out that's you, right? We're speaking to imperfect people this morning. How do we respond to God? It's gonna help us wrestle with this idea. I think the dangerous thing about this parable, if you don't read it in context, you can make some wrong assumptions about what this means. Like the first thing that you could just assume, well, the more sin that I do, the more I can be forgiven. So the more I sin, the better because I'll love Jesus more. Now, that sounds almost good, but it's a trap that the early church fell to as well, that Paul had to speak to in Romans. No, 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 no. Don't just keep sinning so grace abounds more. No, no, no. You've got it wrong. Be careful. Okay, so that's not the practical application. Don't just keep sinning so I can love God more. Or I think the other trap that if you just go, well, maybe if I look over there, maybe I'll find someone who's got, yeah, I wonder how much debt their sin is compared to mine. Like, have they got more debt than me? The other danger is we begin to compare, like, oh, at least I don't have as much debt as that person. They really stuffed up. I hope I didn't just point at you this morning. I tried to point down the middle. Sorry, back row. Right? Like, The danger is if we think this is just about like who sinned more, then we might begin to compare ourselves, bring judgment, hopefully find ourselves in a hierarchy where we're pretty comfortable that we're better than these people, but maybe not them. It's a trap this morning. We don't want to fall into that. If we're going to understand this parable, we actually need to look at why did Jesus share this story? Why? Who did he speak it to? Like, why was this the story chosen to be shared at this moment? And as we're going to find, it's not just the people that are present, but really, it's the circumstances and events that led to this private gathering that's the really important part that helps explain it. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. This parable we find in Luke chapter 7. If you've got your Bible with you, this is going to be a great chapter to have handy because there's a lot of scripture from this chapter this morning. Let's look at it from verse 36 in Luke 7. And one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, asked Jesus to come and eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." So Jesus answered him and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." Then he shares the parable. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said to him, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You've rightly judged." See, this story arrives in the house of a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a religious leader. He's in a house with a religious leader. And quite a scene unpacks. This woman who's a sinner comes in, and all of this happens, though, immediately following a very public gathering. this is quite private. It's just a small group, but it's immediately followed a moment where Jesus is preaching to a large crowd. All sorts of people have come to hear him. And as he's preaching and teaching, a group of disciples of John the Baptist arrive to speak to Jesus. They've been sent by John to speak to him. This is in Luke 7 from verse 18. The disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" So when they come to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, asking, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour, Jesus cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who's not offended because of me." So when those messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in the king's courts. But what did you go out to see?" I mean, pause on that question there for a moment. Jesus has the whole crowd. They've just been interrupted by John's disciples. He sent them on their way with their message. And he begins to remind the crowd that's there of John the Baptist. This is not a person that they're unfamiliar with. In fact, before Jesus began preaching and became famous, a very similar thing happened with John the Baptist. John was out in the wilderness preaching and teaching, and many flocked to hear his words. They went out to find, who is this John and what is he saying? Jesus is reminding, do you remember John? Do you remember, what did you go out to see? Who was it? What was happening when you went out to see John? And for them, it was obvious, it was in their memory. This morning, maybe it's not in ours, let's look at what did John actually speak about? What did he say before John pointed to Jesus and said, "This is the Lamb of God, go follow him"? What was John's message? We find this in Luke chapter 3. From verse 3, John the Baptist went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It says, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.' So then John said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Man, would have been nice sitting in that crowd, don't you reckon? Ooh, I'm a snake. "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What should we do then?" He answered and he said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized. They said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" John said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked John, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat to his barn, but the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations, John preached to the people. Herod the Tetrarch being rebuked by John concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done. Also, this, above all, that he shut John up in prison.
When Jesus is speaking to the crowd about John the Baptist, this is the man he's reminding them of. A man whose message was a harsh one. John spoke truth. He didn't really sugarcoat his words. He was direct. He spoke to the reality of the crowds that they knew they weren't perfect. He called out sin. He called out error, not to embarrass people, but to ask them to change. See, John the Baptist, his message was one of repentance. Repentance. I mean, this is not just John hoping someone would say, oh, I'm sorry. Whoops. Like, I mean, I did countless times as a child when I did something wrong to my sister. Sorry, just don't get me in trouble. No, that's not repentance. Repentance is a life change. I was doing the wrong thing going this way, but now I've recognized my error and I'm turning around. That's the repentance. And I'm living my life a different way. There was a change. It was obvious. You could see it. Repentance is about lives being changed. And John was fantastic at speaking to people. They would feel the conviction to their heart. That's me. I need to listen to his words. It might be harsh, it might be direct, but maybe it's the thing I needed to get through my heart and heart right now because I need a change. The crowds, they responded to John's message. Jesus reminded them of this. Do you remember what you went out to see? I remember, that's right. I had a moment of repentance. Well, at least most of the crowds, large numbers of the crowds came to that place of accepting and repenting, recognizing, yes, I need that. But amongst those crowds of tax collectors, of soldiers, of all sorts of different sinners and people, we also saw the religious leaders check out John the Baptist. But they weren't found in the waters of repentance. They rejected John's message. And now Jesus is preaching. He's gaining a gathering. And once again, the religious leaders have flocked to check this guy out. Jesus is speaking to a crowd full of people familiar with who John the Baptist was and his message. If your life's broken and full of mistakes, you need to turn. You need to change your life around and come and follow God's ways. So Jesus asked them, so we continue from Luke 7:26, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I say to you, and more than a prophet, John is whom is written, behold, I send my messengers before your face who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Remember, the baptism of repentance. But it says in verse 30, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. This is such an interesting point that Jesus stops in the middle of a busy crowd, in the middle of his teaching, to highlight, no, remember John. Remember the moment of repentance. Remember his message. He's highlighting something that many had discovered was the most important thing. He's also speaking to a crowd that has those that wouldn't turn. And Jesus, again, is alluding to the heaviness and the weight of this decision. If you're feeling it ever in your life, maybe even this morning, that need to repent, you know there's a heaviness of the mistake, the error. Maybe it's a one-off moment. Maybe it's something that you've been embedded in for some time. The reality is sin and mistakes has weight on our life. It's why it might feel like a heavy message to repent. The stakes are high. This is a serious matter that John and Jesus are referring to. And despite all kinds of people recognizing they were guilty and repenting, the religious leaders didn't. And the scriptures describe the rejection of repentance as rejecting the will of God for their lives. Maybe you're someone that wants to know, what's the will of God for my life? Will of God is that when you step into error, that you'd repent and come back. God's will is that, hey, if you make a mistake, don't stay there, come back. Don't stay there, come back. Repentance is the very thing we all need. It is weighty. So Jesus is gaining popularity. The Pharisees are listening to him, and probably similar to John, they haven't really responded. But one of them from this crowd invites Jesus into his house. He knows he's rejected John's message, but still is, Jesus, just come on over. Come over for a meal. And it's the passage I read before, but I'll sort of summarize and continue from Luke 7:36. Let's go through to verse 50. The Pharisee invites Jesus into his house to eat. They sit down, and that's when the woman arrives. A woman known as a sinner, and she comes in with expensive perfume and oil. And now her actions are quite abrupt. She begins to cry and wash Jesus' feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. She begins to kiss his feet. She begins to pour this expensive perfumed oil over his feet and anoint him. And the Pharisee is watching this, going, doesn't this prophet know? Like, if he was a prophet, wouldn't he know this woman's a sinner? Like, how is this even allowed or happening right now? So Jesus says, hey, I've got something to say to you. He shares a parable. Imagine there's a man, two people owe debts to him and they can't pay, so he forgives them both. Which one do you think loves him more? Well, the one with the greater debt. You've judged rightly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, this scene with this woman might be quite confusing to our modern audience. Like, this is quite an odd display of affection. But the point is, it is a display of affection and adoration and respect. See, what we see here, and Jesus highlights through the parable, is a woman who's understood repentance and the fact that her debt had been paid. And she comes and she loves greatly. Everything that she did in that household was like a custom of the time taken to the next level. Washing feet was a totally normal thing in the culture. But she would go, I will do anything to wash your feet, and use her tears in her hair. It's very normal in this culture to greet each other with kisses. Kiss on the cheek, a kiss on the forehead was a sign of respect among those who had relationship. When Pastor Gary was here a few weeks ago, do you remember he shared the story of the prodigal son? And when the son returns home, the father greets him with a kiss. This shocked the audience because the son didn't deserve the kiss. He didn't deserve the relationship, but it was offered. This is a very normal practice in the culture of respect and relationship, but here it goes to another level to bow at the feet of someone and to kiss his feet. This woman loves her Lord. She's worshiping Jesus, putting him above her own life. And to anoint with fragrant oil the feet. It's common in this culture for anointing with oil. Oil on the forehead was usually for some a daily thing. Similar to how in our culture we might wear like perfume, or we might apply makeup, or we might have some scent that we do. Aftershave, great example. These things that make us maybe like present our best foot forward. Anointing oil was like this, but to use expensive perfume oil for the feet, this woman is pouring out her love. And Jesus is identifying what's happening right now is a woman who understands she's been forgiven much and she loves much. I wonder if you've ever fallen in love and the extent that you'd go to show that. I wonder if you remember like doing something outrageous to show someone that you love them. I don't know if I ever did something outrageous, but I was reminded in this last week, I was talking with someone about how I used to write Bella letters when she was going on hikes, and I'd write her a letter for every day. I don't know why I just didn't text her, but I thought, man, this is so sweet, so romantic. I write a letter. I mean, sometimes she went on a 2-week hike. That was a lot of writing. 14 letters I wrote to her. I ran out of things to say, so I looked at my calendar, what am I doing today, and told her what I'm doing. Have you ever gone to maybe an unusual level, an unusual extent to show someone you love them? Do things that maybe aren't, I didn't do that normally, but I'm showing you how much I love. This woman knows that she has been forgiven. This woman is identified as a woman who's a sinner. It's public knowledge. She's got a past. We might not be so sure as to exactly what that is, but we know she's notorious for living a certain lifestyle. She's known to be a sinner. But the way that she presents right now in front of Jesus in this moment shows me that she knew what repentance was. She'd been washed clean. This was how the Pharisees still saw her, a woman who's a sinner. But Jesus knew this woman's been forgiven. Her sins are gone. She loves much. She knows the weight that once was on her that has now been removed. The debt's been paid. I wonder if you've experienced a moment like that in your life. Receive that grace. This woman used to live a certain way, but now she's walking in a relationship with Jesus. She's beginning to follow God. And I love the way that Jesus describes what it looks like to follow him in the book of Matthew chapter 7. He describes the path to God as a narrow gate. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide's the gate and broad's the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. See, Jesus ultimately in this passage is saying, I'm the narrow gate. You only come to the Father through me. The only way to receive forgiveness is through Jesus. It's not building up a life of good deeds that cover up your bad ones. It's only by Jesus, the only way. It's quite a narrow path. And I wonder if we can recognize this morning how difficult it can be for those of us in society, whether it's you, someone you've seen, who've been in a life of sin and come to God. This is not always an easy process. There's a lot of mess to be dealt with. Maybe there's the fear of judgment from others who knew how you used to live. This is quite a process for a woman like this to be walking in Jesus' way. It means she's overcome a very difficult battle to come and bring repentance. Can we appreciate this morning the difficulty that journey can be? Maybe you know you've walked it. Or maybe you haven't walked it yet because you're still there. You're not sure. If I came before God, how would he react to my life? I've lived a life of sin and shame, and I know I'm not proud of the things I've done, but maybe I used to be. I went full out after this lifestyle, but how would God even view me? See, this morning, I want to speak to those that might be in this room. We may not be able to tell right now, but that's what's going on in the inside of you, this wrestle. Could I even come before God because of the things I did? Maybe the very thing I did on the way to church. Like it doesn't have to be years ago. I'm still living in it. This morning, I want to speak to you because you need to hear this. you need to know that the love of God is for you. Romans 8, verse 38 to 39 says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can you hear me this morning? If you're feeling like that, you go, "I got mess in my life. I don't know if God could." No, nothing can separate you from God's love. It doesn't matter how bad you were, nothing can separate you. It doesn't matter that you said, I asked for forgiveness from that years ago, but I keep falling. I keep falling. No, nothing can separate us from the love of God. See, the trap that we can feel if we're stuck in sin is that we've done too much to come before a gracious God. We don't know how we're going to be treated by him. And so we never come to the narrow path. We're trapped in the, "Oh my goodness, how will he view me?" And the weight of that sin holds us there. This morning, when we look at this story, we see a woman who should inspire us if that's us. No. Repentance brings you, and you're met by the grace of God, by the love of God. He wipes away the debt that was against your name. I'm not here this morning to say it was a little debt. Maybe it was great. But we're speaking about a God who forgives even the greatest debt. That's who he is. A creditor that would forgive your debt. So she comes back. But the interesting thing about this parable is I don't think it's about that woman. See, the woman's already repented and been forgiven. She's the one that loves much. She probably understands this parable when it's spoken. I know it. That makes sense. That's my life. But you see, the Pharisee sitting in his own house is missing something. It's why Jesus speaks to him this story. He might have felt, "My sin's not as great as this woman. I'm okay. At least I'm not like her. At least I didn't stuff up the way she did." But Jesus shares this story, and it's important for us to remember the scriptures are clear about this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it teaches us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Yeah. See, the amazing word in this sentence that I love is the word "all." Do you know that we're on a level playing field? You and I, every person that's ever lived, we've all fallen short. We've all sinned. It's level. It's an equal need for Jesus. Doesn't matter how much you feel you need Jesus, we all need Jesus. In Romans 3 chapters later, it teaches us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, again, I know I'm speaking about the heaviness of this for a second, but it's what the Pharisee was missing, is the debt against him was great. He couldn't pay it himself. He needed forgiveness, but he never engaged in repentance to come back. The wages of sin is death. All of us, level playing field, have that same debt. How do we respond? Because I think the Pharisee shows us the attitude of someone who forgets the need for forgiveness. Maybe at an earlier time in his life, he asked for forgiveness. But now, he feels like he's good. At least I'm not as bad as I used to be. You know, I made a mistake, but yeah, like I used to stuff up like three times as bad. Like, I'm doing pretty good now. Do you see the justification that can happen? I wasn't great, but you know, my coworker like did it like doubly as bad as me. Or that person over there, like, man, that's a real bad sin. Mine's just kind of bad-ish, you know? I think this is, if we're not careful, the attitude that creeps in that makes us a little like this Pharisee. When one side of the narrow road, we have people that think, "My sin's too great, I could never come before God." And on the other side, my sin's not really that big of a deal. I've got it. I'm a pretty good person. But both sides of the narrow road are not where we want to be, because there's only one way to come to the Father. It's through grace and the forgiveness of God. See, the Pharisee was not righteous, meaning right in God's eyes. He was self-righteous. He's right in his own eyes. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. God's not, he hasn't been forgiven, but I'm all right. This morning, I speak to a room, and I don't know where each of us are this morning. And it doesn't really matter what side of the path we tend to fall into. We all have to come to the narrow path. Without recognizing God is gracious and coming, we won't ask for forgiveness. We might feel our sins too great. But if we don't have humility to recognize we still have a need for a Savior, then we too don't come back to forgiveness. If we want to avoid self-righteousness, we need to remember the gift of God that it is to receive salvation. We've got to humble ourselves. I want to reflect on this passage, Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1 to 9. The writer Paul, he makes it very clear for us. He says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ Jesus." With Christ. "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Do you hear the reminder that Paul gives us in this passage? You also used to be like this. If we're the kind of people that maybe at a time or right now have strayed into self-righteousness, where we look at others as, well, they're stuffing up more than me. No, Paul reminds us we used to be exactly the same. Don't forget the level playing field. You know, as Christians, we're not greater than others. We're not better than others. It's similar to if you got rescued from a burning building, you're not better than someone who got rescued 10 minutes later. You just got saved first. All of us are in the same playing field. This morning, wherever you are, I want you to hear that, gee, it's a uniting thing. To know maybe the details don't matter so much. They matter to you, I know, and they matter to God, but all of us are called to come back to the grace of God, the love of God, to humble ourselves before him. Some of us don't need to be told we're sinners, we know. Others maybe forget that we still need grace. Today's a reminder that all of us, we want to follow Jesus, we've got to walk in his ways. I've told my story many times here at church, mostly because it's my story and I don't have another one to tell. But see, when I got saved at 7 years old, I knew I needed a Savior. Even at seven, the light bulb came on my life. I've messed up here and here and here. I need a Savior. And I responded to Jesus. You know, at 12 years old, I still needed a Savior. I still needed someone to forgive me for the mistakes I made that year. It goes on, 17, 20, here I am. I think I'm 27. I think
Hope so. I still need a savior. I still respond to God because of his grace. My faith in him because of the grace. I kind of joked to the last service, like I'm not here to say I got saved at seven, haven't sinned since. I'll let you know if I do. That's not the story. We all come, we're going to come back to the grace of God through repentance. I want to allow the heaviness of that action to hit this morning. It's okay if it's uncomfortable because it's the thing that changes us, brings us back to the very place of life. This morning, whoever you are, no matter what life looks like, let's repent and come back before God. I'm not here saying you're not saved or that you're all hypocrites or... No, we all need this. We all need this. As we leave today, we ask God, would you forgive me where I need it? Would you keep me on the narrow path? Don't let me stray either side. Keep me in your will. Would you stand with me across the room? I've asked the team to sing a song. I think it's called Yes, He Lives. It's a chance to respond and praise and worship. Why? Because those who've been forgiven much love much. This is not just a song for the sake of this morning. As you reflect on where you're at with this message, what work does God need to do in your heart? I pray that it would be a moment of repentance, coming to God with whatever mess it might look like.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message.
I love
you. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.